open them to Luke's history of the church, and that is Acts. We're in chapter 3. If you're new with us, you'll need some message notes. The ushers will provide those for you, and anyone else who has forgotten them, they're going to be there for you as well. If you've got multiple notes in your Bibles, we're looking at never miss an opportunity. That's where we're at. Never miss an opportunity. And I saw this story, and I thought I would share it with you as we get back into chapter 3. It talks about U.S. regulators ignored expert warnings that hot air balloons, like the one that crashed last year in Texas, killing 16 people, have higher accident rates than other aircraft, according to an investigation. The San Antonio Express newspaper relied on government documents and internal emails obtained under the Freedom of Information Act, as well as testimony given at the federal hearings on hot air balloon crashes regarding this particular investigation. The Federal Aviation Administration doesn't require balloon pilots to take drug tests or undergo medical evaluations like other pilots. You know, when I was still maintaining my pilot's license, I had to go in every couple of years for a medical examination, and I was drug tested whenever they felt like they wanted to drug test me before taking an aircraft up. I can't imagine that balloon pilots are not subjected to the same rules as other general aviation pilots. But at any rate, it says here that instead it relies on an honor system that the pilot of the doomed balloon, Alfred quote unquote Skip Nichols, failed. Nichols, 49, had a string of DUI arrests, and toxicology reports revealed that he had 7 different drugs in his system. That was at the time of the crash. You see, these government institutions, don't think that I want more intrusion of the government into our lives. But if we already have pilots needing to subject themselves for the public's general health to medical examinations and drug testing, it's already there. Why not balloon pilots? You know, it should be there. They missed an opportunity. And that missed opportunity cost the lives of 16 people. And the truth is the same for you and I, family. As we get deeper into our study, as we see Peter having this opportunity to share the good news that can save people's lives, that they don't die in their sins and go to hell. You and I, how many missed opportunities did we have this last week? How many? Think about it. How many people came into your life where there was enough time, really, to either, one, give them a tract and smile at them, or to sit down and to share your life in Christ with them? These are missed opportunities. And if these people never appropriate Christ as their Lord, their Master, their Redeemer, they will go to hell. And that should break our hearts. But again, too much of the church, I can't speak for any one of us, but too much of the church lives in this fantasy church. They're not concerned about their friends, their relatives, their workmates, the people they go to school with, or the people they recreate or that are around them who they've never met. They're not concerned about their eternal destination. Think about it. If we're really concerned, if you had the cure, if this side had the cure for cancer, any kind of cancer, would you withhold that this morning from David? Would you say, David, I won't give it to you. I'm not going to let you have it. I'm going to let you die in your cancer. Would you do that? No, you wouldn't. But you see, that's reality. But fantasy Christianity says, I can pass by anybody and not share the goodness of Christ with them via a pamphlet, a tract, or if I actually have the time to sit with them in an Uber car or on mass transit or to invite my neighbors over to have some coffee with the specific intent to love on them the gospel of our Lord. Missed opportunities, family. Missed opportunities. Do you think our Lord is happy with those who claim to be his kids? And they really, in deliberateness, disobedience, have never shared how they came to faith in him, how he loved them enough and might love that other person with his special favor and faith too. On page one of your notes, to set our context, Luke writes for us and he says, while he, the now no longer lame beggar, clung to Peter and John, all the people, thousands of people are up on the Temple Mount at this time, utterly astounded, they saw a miracle. And this is kind of rocked their world. They all ran together to the portico called Solomon's. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people. He says, men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Why do you stare at us? This miracle that's taken place. As though by our own power or piety, we made him walk. The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, the God of our ancestors, the God who spoke to Abraham and said, get out of Ur of the Chaldees and go to this land that I'm going to show you, where we presently are now up on this Temple Mount at the time of prayer to worship our Lord. He says, this God glorified his servant Jesus. This God took Christ and has lifted his name. His name, Yeshua, it was a common name throughout Israel. But this Jesus, he is a servant of the Most High God, a humble servant, God's representative here on earth. These terms are to remind them that the Messiah would come as a servant. Glorified his servant whom you, oh, these yous are pointed, you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate, a pagan prefect, a Roman governor, and the rest of those Romans that are around for that matter. You delivered him over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to let Jesus go. He decided to let him go. But you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. And you killed the author of life whom God raised from the dead. To this were witnesses. And his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong. Talking about the beggar, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of all of you all. Now, this is an exciting moment in the life of a couple of men who are part of the church. This would be like one of you or two of you out sharing the good news on a Saturday afternoon or a Friday night or just at work. And people have gathered around. They're listening. This is exciting. Well, turn to the bottom of page 4 of your notes. At the bottom of page 4, once again, in verses 14 and 15, I can't imagine. I mean, Peter is in the midst of thousands of Jewish men, and he says, but you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. And you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. These people wanted Jesus crucified, not the Roman government, but this crowd of Jewish people. They were crying for the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus. Now here's the facts. Here's your fill-ins. Peter hits them with a message from the Holy Spirit like a sledgehammer. I don't know if you've ever done manual work and you've used a sledgehammer, but I've been out there working with a spike, busting up concrete. And no, I wasn't in prison. I felt like it. It was in the military. But, the sledgehammer is heavy, and if it hits you, it's going to break something. And the Holy Spirit, he wants to speak into these men's lives. He's not mad at these men. God is not mad at them. God is not forsaking them and going to give them this message and go, ho, 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 you're done for. He hits him like a sledgehammer, verse 13. You delivered him. They said, you gave him over. You took the Lord Jesus to Pilate. And I introduced you to Pilate the last time I was here, and we gave you some history about him. But you delivered him, he tells them. And then Peter says in verse 14, you denied him. Or neomai, you remember this term that we use here, meaning you disowned him. You rejected him. You were saying you don't know him. You didn't know this guy that fed 5, 10, 15,000 people from a couple loaves of bread and some fish. You, this guy that walked on the water, you didn't know, you didn't hear about him. You didn't hear about the hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people that were being made well through the miracles of this man. You denied him. And in verse 15, you killed the author of life. Now let's take this passage apart and really look at the nuances as to what the Holy Spirit is expressing to his original hearers through Peter. And he wants to have us, like last week, he wants us to really glean, to move into, to embrace what he's saying here. Because this is the, as we were talking about last week, this is the J-E-S-U-S. This is not the J-E-S-U. What was it? Oh, yeah, S. This is not this word. This is talking about the living word. This is talking about this person who is very real, alive today. He woke up with me this morning. I mean, a whole hour early. I mean, yeah, he's just very, very real. And if he's not real, then I need to be put away because I talk to him all the time. And he talks to me. And he's talk to my wife. I'm near perfect now. Conform to his image. Not even close. But she knows over 47 years I'm not the man I used to be. And she's really happy about that. Really happy about that. But looking at our text in verse 14, he says, the holy and righteous one. Now, we see holy, we see righteous as we're reading through the scriptures all the time. But this is important. We're talking about the servant, the elevated one. We're talking about God's representative. We're talking about Jesus. Jesus. And he is the holy and righteous one. These are messianic terms referring to the Messiah. And Peter wants these Jewish listeners. Remember, Peter's Jewish. He wants them to hear the Old Testament, the Word of God speaking to them. The holy and righteous one. This Greek term holy, hagios is the Greek term. And it means, here's your fill-in, it means sanctified, pure, and clean. Jesus knew no sin. He became sin that you and I might become the righteousness of God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We are the hagios of God also. That's a term for saints. We are the hagios. That means we have been set apart. Jesus was set apart. God the Father sent God the Son into the world in this hypostatic union. God becoming man, the incarnate Christ, the Messiah. He's here to introduce us because we were going in the wrong direction, away from God, missing what God is really like and what he's really asking of us. He came. He was set apart for a mission. And likewise, so are you as the hagios of God. Every single one of you who are in Christ Jesus, you have been set apart. You're special. I don't want you to get a big head, but you're a prince, okay? You're a princess, girls. Didn't you grow up, girls, wanting, you know, wearing silly dresses and so forth? Oh, I'm a princess. I watched my girls do that, but they were Princess Leah. And I was the dark force, but I was the father of Luke. But you see, you're special. Peter would tell us in his first epistle, chapter 2, you are God's prized possessions. You understand? Your prized possessions. You've been set apart. You have a mission here. Your mission is not here to suck up air, eat copious amounts of food, go to sleep, watch lots of television, read books that have nothing to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. This is not what you're here for. You are here to be his representatives. You are here not to miss opportunities to talk, to speak, to preach, to teach, to live him right where you are. Why do you think you do what you do? Well, because I took a test and I got the job. Yeah, guess who helped you get the test? Who gave you the smarts to take the test? Is God sovereign? Let me hear. Is God sovereign?
Yes.
Are you sure?
Yes.
Then you're where you're supposed to be because he wanted you to be there. And if you don't like my being here, tough. He's sovereign. He put me here. Now, you see, you are where you are because whether you like it or not, you're a missionary. You are a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't like being a missionary, that's cool, okay? You don't have to be. You're a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. But as his disciples, we are to go into the world. We are to be making disciples. We are to be baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And I mean the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we are to teach them all the things that he has been teaching us. Now, how do we do that? First, we have to go and make disciples. That's what we're called to. We are the hagios of God, just as he is the hagios of God. Verse 14, going on, it says, and asked, these people, you asked for the phonius. You asked for a murderer. A phonius, that's the Greek term. He said, you asked for a phonius to be granted to you. And we know that that's Barabbas. That's not in our text here, but if you read Luke's gospel, if you read chapter 23 and look at verses 18 and 19, you will find where Luke tells us about Barabbas. You asked for a murderer. You didn't want the sanctified, pure, clean one. You wanted a murderer, he's telling them. And that's what some of our friends, people we love to death, but they're still in their sins. They're still, if they die today and they're still in their sins, they're going to hell. They would prefer anyone over Jesus. They wanted a murderer. The Greek term, aitesso here, asked, it's not a simple, Will you ask for a murderer? No. What it means here in the Greek and in the grammar, he's saying, you demanded, you begged with urgency for a murderer rather than the Holy One. Can you imagine being there and hearing that? Verse 15, and you, apokatino, you killed. You. That apokatino means to kill outright. You're the ones who put to death. You put to death the author, the originator of life, whom God raised from the dead. You put him to death. Our God, the God of our fathers, the God who led Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees, but our God raised him from the dead. To this, we, Peter and John, this we're witnesses of. We're not those scared people. It's not like John in the garden. Here come the guys who arrest Christ. Adios, Lord. See ya. Not. Bye. And Peter in the courtyard. Oh, you're a Galilean. You're one of his followers. Not me. Oh, yeah. You're a Galilean. You're one of it. No. He curses. I never knew the man. Never knew him. This man has been radically changed. John has been radically changed. They're in the midst of thousands of Jewish men. They're not running away. They're standing there. They're boldly sharing the wonders of God. Why? They've seen him alive. They knew him to be crucified, dead in a tomb. But he's alive. What is there to fear, family? What is there to fear in life if we don't live in the fantasy church, in the fantasy world of the fantasy God, but we know God? We woke up this morning and said, good morning, and you knew he was with you as you were getting up, and he's been with you in the coming to worship him this morning. You've sensed him through the leadership of Jason and the worship team bringing us before him in song. You're here in the power and the strength and the joy of being one of his, because you know him. You enjoy him. He's a G-O-D from last week. He's a J-E-S-U-S from last week. He's not a fantasy. He's alive. You know him in your life to be so. The Greek term here, again, as I mentioned earlier, apokatino, it means to put to death. That's your fill-in. To kill outright, to put to death. They were urgently demanding, golly, begging that the Roman governor, this pagan, this guy that worships the another man, the emperor, they're begging him to kill the Holy One, the righteous one. This is like the children of Satan. And anyone who isn't a child of God is a child of the evil one. Now, you may not like that, but it's either or. It's either or. And I know I was a child of the evil one. My flesh wanted to do nothing that Jesus wants me to do now that I know him and know what he has to say. I wanted to do everything that the devil says. And the devil came. He came to steal. He came to destroy. He came to kill. And that's what these people were yelling for. We want this man killed. We want him destroyed. But Jesus said, I came to give you life. I came to give you life abundantly. I want your life to be filled with me. I want you to know the one true God. I want you to see the power of me in you. I want you to taste of my unconditional love. I want you to be wrapped up in it. I want you to swim in it. I want you to be safe and secure in my unconditional love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and gentleness and self-control. I want to mirror these things through you. I want this fruit to hang from your limbs so that others see this and wonder, I'm not like that. Why are they like that? They will know that you're my disciples by the way you love. They will know that you're my disciples by the way you live your life, because your life is radically different from theirs, hopefully. Because if it isn't, why do you think you ever got, quote unquote, saved? If you're the same person you are today that you were the moment you embraced or thought you embraced Jesus, something is wrong. He's the Good Shepherd, family. He's the good guy. Do you know him as that in your life? He laid down his life for you. That's what's so impressive to me as someone who's been in the military, been in law enforcement, to see these ultimate sacrifices that people are willing to make for their comrades. And he was the good shepherd, and he laid down his life for his sheep. Look at Acts 3:16. And in his name, by faith in his name, in the name of Yeshua, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, this Jesus that he's talking about, not the myriads of other people throughout Israel or Judah that are called Joshua or Jesus. By faith in this name has made this man, the former lame man, the beggar, has made this man stereo. Stereo has made this man solid physically. Has made this man strong, whom you see and know. They knew him. They've been passing this guy by for decades as they walk through the wonderful gate to go up to the temple to pray or to meet with their rabbi, to be discipled. Whom you see and know. And the faith, the pistis here, that means to believe to the extent of complete trust. And the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health. Has given this man this holocalaria. Has given him perfect health. He is describing the Holy One, Jesus, in messianic terms. He's calling him the Righteous One, messianic terms. He is declaring him to be sanctified as God's servant, messianic terms. And he's talking about this lame man who was crippled, and now he's in perfect health. He is calling him Jehovah Rapha. Jehovah Rapha, the God who heals. Given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. He is whole in every part, entirely perfect, perfect soundness, wholeness, integrity. That's what this term holocalaria means. And that's what they saw. And they saw this man jumping up and down. Look at your notes. Important to understand. By faith in his name refers to who do you think? I used to always think it was the beggar, but you got to look at the grammar. You have to look at the sentence construction. By faith in his name refers to Peter's faith. Remember, Peter, when he approached the guy with John, he was at the beggar's asking for alms. And Peter says to him, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give to you in the name of Jesus. Walk." And he's been up and jumping around, and there's a whole turmoil up there on the Temple Mount. And this is where they find themselves in the midst of Peter sharing this wonderful news with these people, even though it's pointed. If you ever find me being pointed, it's not with you, it'll always be with us. And it's not me, because trust me, I don't like having the Holy Spirit point out all my shortcomings in preparation for teaching on Sundays to you. Kath can give you a whole list of my shortcomings, but she better not. So, by faith in his name refers to Peter's faith rather to any faith on the part of the healed lame beggar. Jesus healed the beggar, and faith or trust in Jesus also healed the man, because Jesus worked through Peter's faith. And Jesus can still accomplish such things through your faith in him. Now, I'm not saying that he's going to make you well in the event that you're sick with something. But faith moves, as we read in Scripture, can move mountains in our mind. I have monoclonal gammopathy. I think I've mentioned that in the distant past. Now, it makes you real tired. your blood just isn't what it used to be. But and people my age, some of us get it. And that's all that it may do, make me tired. But it can also develop into multiple myelomas. And there was a time when Kath and I had to go to the oncologist and go through all of these various tests and so forth and so on. And I'm cancer-free. It's never developed in me thus far. But during that whole time, we had to walk through all of that in faith. You didn't see us going around, "Oh, Ron's got monoclonal gammopathy, and we all have to be praying for him." I didn't even want to put it out there. If the Lord wants me to stay, I'm going to stay. Who's sovereign? He is. And if he wants me to go, it's time to go. Paul said the same thing. Remember in Philippians when we studied that book for 5 years? Chapter 1, you know, if he takes me, great. If he wants me to stay, it means more ministry for me. And that's the way we should look at this. When I got hurt and was taken out of my previous occupation, I'm going to be down for 3 years. I'm only going to get 33% of my ability back that I had prior to getting hurt on the job. 67% totally disabled. But here I am with the privilege of being your shepherd, Kathy's husband. I still get to be a dad and a granddad. I still get to do various part-time jobs with 33%. Imagine what I could do with 100%. But had he given me 100%, I probably would have wanted to go back to law enforcement. So he made it impossible. And during those 3 years, what's going to happen, Lord? How am I going to put food on the table after the first year? Because at the end of IOD status, they either retire you, and back in those days, it isn't like today when you got a good retirement. Back in those days, you got just this little pittance. Kath never had to go back to work. Our girls still stayed in Christian schools, which means we're paying for it. And we didn't lose our home. Our Lord loves us, each of us, individually. He's not there to harm us. He's there to help us. Now, I didn't like the idea of not being going back to law enforcement, but nonetheless, it doesn't matter what I really like or don't like. What matters is what His plan is. And that took faith. And He took care of us through it all, even to this day. Historical fact, here's your fill-in. At this time in Jewish history, a man's name was everything. It represented him and his character. Now, in the case of our Lord Jesus, Jesus means the Lord saves. But not all of us have names that really represent what we do or who we are. I mean, I think William Ronald has something to do with conqueror, some nonsense like that. And my last name means half a stein of beer in German. Well, you can go a long way on that one, can't you? But you see, the Lord's character has been shared with you and with me when we appropriated Him. And when people look at you, when they hear your name spoken, are they going to be thinking, now there is a man, there is a woman of integrity. There is a man, there is a woman who is humble. I've never seen them act arrogantly. This person is so forgiving. I have never heard this woman or man gossip. When people speak your name, what kind of character are people thinking of? When Peter was speaking, his character, he had been radically changed. He has been filled with the love of God. It knows no fear. And he's speaking to these people that could stone him, throw him off the parapet, take him to Pilate and demand that they crucify him. But there he is, and he's filled with love for them, willingness to share with them what they've done so they understand what their sin is so that he can bring them later here the good news. He's not just, you know, and bear in mind, he's got to be speaking loudly up there. When I was there, you know, we don't have the porticles as they used to have, which would have caused his voice to be able to resound and reverberate. So he's got to be speaking loudly. You killed him. And there he is, loving on him, filled with love and joy and peace and patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. He's humble. He's showing meekness. He is showing forgiveness. He is demonstrating, coming alongside, wanting to help them. Character. Character. So what will you do to protect yourself from denying the Holy and Righteous One? Because all of us have had opportunities at work and other places to speak of Him. We've even heard other people speak evil about our Lord, many of us. And we didn't step up to the plate and speak well. So what are you going to do to protect yourself from denying the Holy One and Righteous One? What will you give to prevent killing opportunities to share the author of life with someone. And hopefully soon. Look here. Three of them. Three people heard the gospel this week. I know that we don't all every week get an opportunity, but wouldn't it be great that I've got to go next door and I've got to get a box that's filled with white and red roses and just kind of lay them out, because there's 70 or 80 of those things. Are you a witness to his resurrection? Do you really sense him? Do you enjoy him on a daily basis? Are you talking to him, loving on him? Is he speaking to you and encouraging you and stretching you? Never miss an opportunity to share what he's done in your life and his gospel with other people. Get it? Good. Let's pray. Abba, you are highly exalted, and your Son's name is above every name and worthy of all our praise and honor and thanksgiving. You have asked us in our studies of these three chapters thus far to behold and embrace the righteous one, the Holy One of God, your Son, Jesus Christ, our Redeemer, the author of life, and to acknowledge him, to acknowledge him as such to the people we come in contact with, and not miss the opportunity to share your life-saving and life-giving gospel with those who are going to die in their sins and populate hell, which was created originally for the serpent of old, the dragon, the devil, Satan, and his fallen angels, and the Antichrist and his prophet. Help us, our God and Father, to humble ourselves, even to bow our heads and to bow our knees and proclaim that you are the Lord of all. And most importantly, our Lord, our Master, our gracious, merciful, kind, and loving, sovereign God and King. You're here right now. Receive our financial gifts as expressions of our deep, deep love and appreciation for you. Receive our musical prayers as acknowledgments of our understanding of who you really are, and may they come as additional expressions of our love, joy, and gratefulness in being sons and daughters of yours. So, Father, I ask this in your wonderful, redeeming Son's name. Amen.